message number 3, pardon me, number TL393. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 54. This chapter that follows the beautiful and marvelous 53rd chapter, which details the sufferings of God's servant, the Messiah. There have been many, many disputes about this chapter as to whom it is speaking about. There are those that say that it refers to the nation of Israel, those who say it refers to the church, and those who say it refers to the man Christ Jesus. But I believe it refers to the man Christ Jesus, and that every statement in the 53rd chapter, which we covered very hurriedly last week, has a definite application to him. Now this brings us to chapter 54, which presents to us, beyond all shadow of doubt, Israel. And the peculiar thing is, Israel is seen as the restored wife of Jehovah. It begins this way: Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not bear, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, your very center, your very headquarters. The word could just as well be translated tabernacle, a center of activity. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Of course, the nations would refer to nations around about Israel who are holding on to that which God promised to Abraham. And the cities would refer to the cities of Israel and make those desolate cities to be inhabited. It goes on to say, Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, and neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Referring, of course, to the days of Israel's punishment, when she suffered so much. Then it goes on to say in verse 5, Thy maker is thine husband. Now, if you would make a search of the Bible, you would have great difficulty in finding anything at all that would tell you that the church is the bride of Christ. It's just not there. There is a place where it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there is a place where it speaks of the bride, the Lamb's wife, which is a very peculiar statement. But the fact is this, that the Jehovah is the husband of Israel. And we're told here, Thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Jehovah of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, he's the Holy One of Israel. The separate one of Israel, but he is an Israelite, and he's the separate one of Israel. And as I've already told you, in order for any people to be of the Israel to whom God made the promises, the seed of Abraham to whom those promises belong, then the Redeemer must be among them as the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. His work is never just circumscribed to the nation of Israel, that land. He is the God of the whole earth. Then it goes back and says, For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken. He has positioned thee as a woman that's forsaken and grieved in spirit a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Then he declares, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And the common teaching that Israel has been set aside, done away with as a nation, has no future. There's something called spiritual Israel takes her place. You can see that's wrong here. With great mercies will I gather thee. He continues and repeats this truth in the 8th verse. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting, and that is a perpetual kindness, an ever-flowing kindness, that which is ever-flowing, of course, is perpetual, and it's with a perpetual kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Jehovah, the Redeemer of Israel, and he will not fail. He goes on in verse 9, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Once Israel is restored, never again will God be angry with her, never again will God rebuke her. For he says, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. These are passages which speak to us of the security of Israel. No matter what may have happened to Israel in the past 2,000 years, all the promises that God ever made to her are secure. There will again be that nation, it will be God's people, and the promises will be fulfilled to her. In the 11th verse, we read of the security, further of the security, and the great blessing of restored Israel. It says, O thou afflicted, tossed with a tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. Highly figurative language explaining, setting forth the beauties and the glories of the divine arrangement of the people of Israel. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Without exception, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shall thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. You see, in the biblical prophecies of the restoration of Israel, as I have pointed out many times before, it is a complete and total work. And therefore, anyone at all who says that the present activities in the land of Palestine are the fulfillment of any prophecy, then let them show what prophecy this fulfills. For any prophecy of the restoration is so complete and so entire that it will even banish all fear and all terror, and it shall not come near thee. If we would look upon Israel today, their great terror is that their great fear is that the United States might abandon them, or that the United States might show favor to the Palestinians, and Israel would find herself in the most difficult situation. Yes, these things can happen. I just point them out because that they're taking place today. They've always taken place. It's always been that way. They have never been established. They are always on the border of oppression. They always fear. They're always in terror. And many people have left the land of Israel that settled there, said that I just cannot live with the threat of war constantly hanging over my head. Then in verse 15, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Enemies of Israel gathered, and those that do gather shall fall for thy sake. Verse 16, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. But no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the way it is going to be when Israel is restored. If men form any weapon against them, that weapon will not prosper. Any tongue that might ever rise in judgment, God will condemn. And then it declares this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, there is a psalm that might tell us more about this. It is Psalm 83, where at one time, and that's going to be yet in the future, after Israel is restored, and there is a revolt against the kingdom, and this revolt, of course, would center in trying again to destroy God's people, Israel. Israelites would cry out and say, "Keep not thou silence, O God." This is Psalm 83. "Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head." It isn't something that's always gone on. This is a new thing. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and they've consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Then we drop down to verse 12, who said, "Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession." And their prayer is, "O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid of thy storms. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth." And there we see of an attempt against Israel, even when Israel is in the place of blessing. And they can't fight. All they can do is pray, and they do. But the promise is repeated in Isaiah, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Now we come to chapter 55. The prophet cries out, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, anyone, anywhere who thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And he asked the question, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" Bread is the great symbol of the Word of God. And he says, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you." And this covenant is the sure mercies of David. All the things that God promised to David and through David, God would make an ever-flowing agreement with them, even the sure mercies of David. And he says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to people, a leader and a commander to the people." And probably one of the plainest things in the Bible, which bothers many people, but one of the plainest statements in the Bible is that the man David, the very man who was responsible for the death of Goliath, the very man who was the king of Israel, the father of Solomon in the beginning of the Davidic dynasty, that this man, when he is raised from the dead, that this man will be a shepherd king in Israel. Of course, reigning under the great shepherd king who reigns in the heavens. That's the way it will be in the kingdom of God. And so it can be said at that time when this invitation goes out, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." These are the nations seeking favor, showing favor, and coming to Israel expecting to be blessed as a result. But he declares, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." While the redemption of Israel waits, while their restoration is still in the future, the individual Israelite can do this. He can, if he is wicked, forsake his wicked ways. Let him return unto the Lord, that's Jehovah. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Any Israelite can do this today. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, this is a great general statement that can be spread out to cover almost everything. We must remember that our thoughts, unless they've come from the book of God. So when somebody says, "Well, now this is the way I think about it, this is my thoughts on the matter," they're just his thoughts. And we could say, "Well, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." The important thing with us is always to get the word. First of all, we might read it in the King James Version. This is important to us. We're going to draw truth from it. So the next thing we do is to check the translation. And if we find that the translation is as correct as we feel it can be made, that's not an impossible thing to do. The men of God have supplied us with concordances and with lexicons, and especially by the method of comparison. Finding this word in some place, these words in some place where they're crystal clear as to their meaning. Then taking that crystal clear meaning and carrying it back into some place where it's obscure, we can check these translations and we can work on them. We can work on each word in it if we're going to build truth upon it. And once we have found out what God has actually said, then we can believe it. But always remember that our thoughts, not as God's thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and in the Bible, the heaven is always a symbol of that which is high, and the earth is a symbol of that which is low. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but it watereth the earth, maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Some years ago, when I decided to publish a series of leaflets, I wonder what I would call the series. Each one was to have its own title, but I wanted a name for the series. And this flashed across my mind, this in Isaiah 55:10, about seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And I would write a series of expositions of God's truth, the presentations of the truth of the Bible, and that I would call these presentations seed, yea, seed for the sower and bread to the eater. And that's where my series of leaflets, this is where my series of leaflets found its name. And it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." The word that goes forth out of the mouth of God, which he spake to holy men, and the holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. God declares that this shall not return unto me void. It shall not come back to me empty, But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. I always think of this when I'm studying the Gospel of John, which is a portion that I go over again and again and again because there's so much in it that no one has ever brought out. But I think of the fact that the Holy Spirit finally caused John to say that the Lord did many things that were not written in this book. But he says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. So John tells us there that this book was specially and particularly written so that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that man Jesus, that he is the fulfillment of God's long-standing promise to provide Israel with a Messiah who would bring them into the place and the condition where they would enjoy everything that God had ever promised to them. And so when the Gospel of John was written, and remember that there was a man, and he did write it, and his friend stood by, and God gave him the words, and he put the words down. And then when he would finish a part of it, they would take this part, and they would read it and rejoice in it, for God was speaking to them. This was straight from the very mouth of God through the pen of John. And then when it was all finished, and men began to copy it, and men began to circulate it, and as Paul could say to the Colossians that the gospel had come to them, even as it had come into all the world, and it brings forth fruit, and bears fruit, even as it bore fruit in them. So when God wrote a book so that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, now, that book hasn't become outdated. That book has not become outmoded. Its purpose is still there. This is written so that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the Word of God always accomplishes, and it prospers the thing whereto God sent it. Now, God may speak the Word, have you and I to speak the Word, just to fulfill his commandment of proclaim the word. We often say, well, it won't do any good. I won't give it to them. They're too set in their ways. Well, you just remember, maybe God wants them to hear it. Maybe that's the only purpose he has in it, that they shall hear it. And then his purpose will be accomplished when the word is preached. So we come down now to the 12th verse. Ye shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This is poetry. It is Oriental poetry. It is highly figurative, but it paints a very beautiful picture of all nations, of all nature. I don't mean nations now, but all nature singing. All nature applauding God. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. For these thorns are a part of the curse, and it seems like that they're able to grow anywhere, and they do grow anywhere without cultivation. So instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an ever-flowing, a perpetual sign that shall not be cut off. That is the word Olam again. Now as we come to chapter 56, we come to ethical instructions, especially for Israel in exile. Things that they could do. I've said before that the divine religion that God gave to Israel cannot be transported. In other words, the Sabbath day could not be observed by anyone outside of the land of Israel. Just could not be. And true, they might not work on that day, but that's not the observance of the Sabbath. Just the fact that a man does not work. Might go to the synagogue on that day, but that's not the way the Sabbath is observed. So these instructions that are given, so different from what we find in the Talmudic literature, where the rabbis tried to set up rules by which people in exile could live and what they should do and so on. And one rabbi says this, and the other rabbi says that, and they've abandoned the Old Testament altogether, and they've turned the rabbinical literature, whichever rabbi they're going to follow. But here's what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah. You keep judgment, and you do justice. Just keep judgment, hold on to it, and do what is right. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. This is world salvation, and the righteousness that the Lord will pour out in the day when he governs the earth. Blessed is the man that doeth this, the Son of Man layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. They would not pollute the Sabbath under any conditions, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. And neither let the son of the stranger, as it be the foreigner that has joined himself, the Lord speaks, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from my people. So let him say that. If any man at any time cast his lot with Israel, Israel did not, shall we say, evangelize. They were not missionaries. While it is true that the Pharisees did compass land and sea to make one proselyte, they weren't going out to make Jews out of Gentiles. They were going out to make Pharisees out of Jews, that their party might be larger and more people might come under their control. So when a foreigner had joined himself to the Lord, and they did this to get away from the awful iniquity, the terrible iniquity that existed in their own land, where the state and the religion and commerce and everything else was just one great big mass of iniquity, almost, like we see it on every hand today. I'll not deal with that. It's too obnoxious even to get into. So there were men who just got away from all of this, and since it was better with Israel, get away from all of this ridiculous idolatry, get to a place where at least the true God was respected. He had joined himself to Jehovah. But don't let him speak, say, the Lord has separated me from his people. Don't do that. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now, bluntly speaking, these eunuchs were castrated males. In this time when a strong nation would conquer another people, and wanting to have the services, the labors, the slavery of these people, but did not want them to reproduce, so the time would come when they could fight against their captors, they would simply castrate all the males. And there were literally, say, millions of these sorrowful people. And yet some of them had joined themselves to the Lord. So don't let him say, I'm a dry tree producing nothing. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Now, as long as Israel was a nation, this was possible. There is no way at all that anyone can do this today. In other words, there is no way possible that a Gentile can become a Jew today. There is no possible way. If there was a nation of Israel, and that this was actually the nation that had God for their God, a group of people can't get together and say, we're going to be Israel. No more than a half a dozen of us could get together and say, we're going to be the Mobil Oil Company or the Standard Oil Company. We can't be. It's just impossible. And just because a group of Jews get together in the land of Palestine, take the name of Israeli, which means the Israel, and say, we're Israel. Well, they're not the Israel, the nation to whom the promises were made. And so there is no possible way today that anyone can become a Jew. If you think so, then And maybe you would like to tell me how. Not that I want to become a Jew. That's not it. But I would like to know how. He said, well, you become a Jew by keeping Saturday as the Sabbath rather than Sunday. Well, that's foolish. You become a Jew by being circumcised. Well, that's ridiculous, too, because thousands upon thousands of people who are circumcised for health reasons, sanitary reasons, and that doesn't make them Jews. Or you become a Jew by wearing a certain garment or cutting your hair a certain way. Ridiculous. There is no way at all that anyone can become a Jew today. Somebody else will say you can become a Jew by believing as the Jews believe. That wouldn't make you a Jew, not in the sight of God. Might make you a Jew in the sight of some Jews. But there are many things that the Jews believe, I believe. But that doesn't make me a Jew. But here were eunuchs. These eunuchs had become a part of Israel. You'll read about one of those, of course, in the book of Acts, where that Ethiopian eunuch. These were proselytes, men who had actually become Jews in the days when there were men with divine authority to make them Jews. In the day when there was a nation which was godly. So he says, even to them, this is the fifth verse, even unto them will I give a place within my house, within my walls, a place, and a name, and that name would signify a position, better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name, an ever-flowing name, and that name signifies a position. Who would want a name if it didn't mean something? Who would want to say, well, I'm the president. President of what? Well, president of nothing. I'm just the president. I'm the general manager of what? Well, of nothing at all. Here's the man given the name of foreman. Well, what's he the foreman of? Nothing. Well, why have the name? So, remember this name here signifies a position, because when God gives a person a name, you become that. When he named certain men apostles, they were apostles. Not of nothing. They were God's apostles, God's commissioned ones with authority. And so that's what it means here by this everlasting name. The position shall not be cut off. And the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath and polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, and mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. This belonged to the past of Israel. Israel was a nation, it has no bearing upon anything that anyone can do today. If you would link up with God, just keep in mind that Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But here was a way that men could enter into relationship with God through the people of Israel. In the 8th verse we read, the Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to the devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Those who were supposed to be the watchmen of Israel, to call attention to the threat, to call attention to the things that were taking place, to call attention to courses, which of these courses were followed was only going to bring Israel greater problems, greater difficulties, and greater suffering. Yet these watchmen, those were supposed to be watching. They were blind. They were ignorant. They couldn't even bark. They sleep lying down. They love to sluck. Yea, they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they. I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves a strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Now, it changes all at once from these ethical instructions to the tirade there, against the watchmen in Israel. These watchmen were really the overwatchers, men who were supposed to oversee. But this is what they were doing. When I see today all that's taking place in what is called Christianity, I watch as to how, well, the Protestants look about and they say, hey, that's nice. We ought to do something like that in our church. And all they're doing is something that the Catholics are doing. Nobody speaks out against it. And nobody says anything about it. But that's all that they're doing. Well, let's go on. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away. None consider that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. That was to come upon them. The righteous were being taken away from it. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Strong language, but it's there. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, the seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. To them thou hast poured out a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Do I receive comfort in these? It's Jehovah speaking. And he's speaking of the crass attitude, the careless attitude of the people of Israel at this time. Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou to offer sacrifice. Behold, the doors also and the posts have set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me and are gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. And thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. So see, they're just really committing adultery with all of the kings of the other nations. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfume, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto Sheol. Sheol is the state of death. The word for it is thanatude. Thanatude. If I were translating it, that's what I would use. You've heard of solitude. That's the state of being alone. And you have heard of many things that end with U-D-E. It always speaks of a state. Well, thanatos is the Greek word for death, and dropping the O and putting thant, T-H-A-N-A-T, you get the word thanatude. And thanatos and U-D-E, a suffix that means the state of being. The word here, though, the Hebrew is Sheol. Good men went in the state of death, bad men went in the state of death. And so, the 10th verse says, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast not found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid? Of fear. And thou hast lied, hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart. Have not I held my peace even of old? And thou fearest me not. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Well, I looked at the clock. I got a little behind there because I digressed. Couldn't finish the chapter, but we will take it up at this point in our next study. And it has been my joy to teach you, and I thank God for the opportunity of doing so.